welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
Looking at the next step. Out of the 10 steps in the process of salvation, remember, we have learned about recognition of sin, we have learned about the atonement, we've learned about justification. Yesterday we did new birth. Is that number 5 now that we are doing this morning? The fifth one, therefore, is adoption. Adoption. I pray for you this morning that the Lord will grant you a special grace for understanding. Because what I have discovered is that the work that Jesus came to do is a complete work. What kind of work is it? That moment when understanding dawns on your spirit about what Christ has done, you begin to live in freedom. What do you begin to live in? Nothing and no one ever been able to question your authority, or ever been able to question how free you are in Jesus Christ. Adoption is a peculiarly interesting matter that comes from the very depth of the love of God. Amen. And this is why, even in being privileged this morning to teach on it, I feel very, very humble. Because what amount or what type of love is this? Where God does not only save you, but instead, He says, or where He doesn't only save you, doesn't only admit you into His kingdom, He says, come into the palace, come and be my son or my daughter. As if that was not enough, then He says, you know what, beyond being my son, beyond being my daughter, I want you to come and rule all creation with me. What type of love is that? And this is why most of the time I weep in my spirit when I see how little the church knows about how great and how massive this salvation is. Even though we'll still later get to the point that is called assurance, okay? Even though we'll still later get there. But something that I found out is this. There can be no assurance without a deep understanding of adoption. Amen. I'm saying there can be no assurance in your spirit about your salvation if you have not fully understood what it means to be adopted by God. Now, the word adoption is not that God went to a motherless baby's home, okay, to get somebody so that, you know, he looks like he's kind, then now you have his name. No. That is the modern way that we understand it, okay? But in the original language, adoption literally means to set in the place of a son. What does it mean? Or in other words, to give to a person the place and dignity of a natural born son. Do you understand? That's what it means. by adoption, what did I say? Legally speaking, we become younger brothers of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Are you following me? Now, if God is your father and Jesus Christ is your elder brother, is there a better family to belong to? Huh? So this is why, even this morning, as I'm privileged of God to teach on this, I want to say a word of prayer, as the Apostle Paul prayed in Romans chapter 9 verse 1, that my prayer and desire is that the church will be saved. Because we have a zeal for God, except that we have no knowledge. It's my prayer that all that Christ died for, on behalf of each one of us, whether those of us who are here, or as many who believe in Him in truth who are not here, and are scattered all over the world, that the sacrifice of Jesus will not be in vain over their lives in Jesus' name. That everyone will grow to see the fullness of what Christ died for, so that we can have and hold and enjoy in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to start from Galatians 4 verse 1 to verse 7. That is where we'll take our study from. But I want to give you the definition for adoption. And I may not really go beyond that definition, okay? Because I want to see how I can finish up this whole series of teaching this week. Do you understand? Adoption is a legal, formal, and public declaration. Adoption is the legal, formal, and public declaration whereby God gives the believer the status and dignity of an adult son or daughter. Who becomes his heir with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of a natural born son. Full stop. I said adoption is a legal, public, legal, formal, and public declaration whereby God gives a believer the status and dignity of an adult son or daughter. Who becomes his heir with all the rights, privileges, responsibilities of a natural born son. Amen. I'll be using Galatians chapter 4 from verse 1 to 7 to explain this definition. Amen. Even though, Ruth, you may have to check again because there are several scriptures infused into that definition from my notes here. I want us to go to Galatians 4 from verse 1. We will read up to verse 7. Yes, who is reading for us? You can read from either King James or New King James.
Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from his slave.
Now, this I say, that the heir, as long, is that what is there?
Yes.
King James, that was also there. As long as is a child, he does not differ. That is not different in any way to a slave. Amen.
Amen.
If, yes.
Though he be Lord of all.
Even though he's supposed to be the Lord of all, as long as he's a child, he's not different from what? a slave. What if he's a child for 20 years? What happens? He remains a slave for those 20 years. Yes, he's been born again. Yes, he's a child of God. God loves him. But as long as he remains a child and never grows up to become a son or a daughter, he remains a slave. Amen. That should tell you something. If I'm a Christian, I'm not meant to be a child longer than how God has planned that I should be a child. Is it not so? If I remain a child after I become born again, what happens to me now? Huh? Will I be able to enjoy anything that Jesus has done for me? Will I not become a pray for me Christian? Huh? Won't I be going to mountains? Won't I need people to hear God for me? Are you getting it? But as long as he's a child, he's not different from a slave, even though he's Lord of all. I said something to you yesterday. I told you that if you're born of the world, there will be a desire for the world. Did you begin to notice that since yesterday, or you didn't notice anything? I'm asking you. Or you don't understand what I'm saying. Yesterday afternoon, while I was teaching, I said, the only reason why you'll have problem with studying the Bible and wanting to be around holy things and your Bible and all that is because you are not born of the word, Abby. And I said that when you become born of the word, studying the Bible, being drawn to it, always wanting to open it becomes natural to you. So I asked you, between yesterday evening that you got born again, as many of us who came out, did you notice anything as far as the Bible is concerned? Huh? What did you notice? There's where I'm going now, please. What did you notice? Sorry? Hunger for the word. Okay, who else noticed anything? Did you notice anything? What did you notice? I'm sorry? Desire for the word of God. Did you notice anything? What did you notice? Love for the word of God. Did you follow that hunger? Did you follow that desire? Did you follow that love? Did you open your Bible yesterday after you left this place? Huh? Is that the normal you? Why did I say that? And why is that important? It is important because if you are not desperate to grow up, if Satan is unable to snatch your salvation from you, he will be desperate to make sure you remain as a child. I can give a child just one sweet. I didn't say a packet of sweets, just one. And I ask the child to give me 1,000 rand notes that he's holding, right or wrong. Why? He's a child. Amen. What is the value of sweets compared to 1,000 rand notes? Huh? How many packets of sweets can you buy in 1,000 rand? You almost can't count it. Is it not true? How many pieces of sweet can you buy in 1,000 naira notes? Particularly if it's those 5 naira one or 10 naira. How many? 2,000 pieces. And this child will gladly, without thinking about it twice, give up a 1,000 naira note since he doesn't know the value, to take just one sweet. So what am I talking about? I wish you know the number of cars, mobile phones, good life that is in your salvation. That it is giving up because somebody can have one car. Amen. Do you understand? I wish that we will understand how valuable, how great this salvation is, such that nothing earthly, or such that it should not be sacrificed for anything. Neither should it be exchanged for anything that is earthly or worldly. When I say worldly now, I'm talking about material things. Houses, landed properties, all of those things. Do you know why? Because what salvation offers is not gifts of God. What salvation offers is that you can own God yourself. Or you can own God himself. So when I see the church today and people change their message from Jesus and they begin to preach breakthrough and all of those funny things, I shake my head, because both the teacher and the people listening, they are both children. Amen. See, the man may have white hair on his head. What is you? He's a child. For as long as you remain a child, you are not different from a slave. How many things does God own? Then God says, I don't want to give you what I own. I want to give you myself. Amen. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what happens? You own all things. Simple. You say, no. We're going to ask for the favor of God. Oh, no. Give me favor. Favor like I've never seen before. But as I turn to the left, favor. Right, favor. It's because people remain what? Children. We don't know anything. So even what belongs to them will be taken from them, and something small will be given to them, and it will be carried up. And you see the way the child carries one sweet when you buy them biscuit or sweet, as if it's more than that biscuit. Verse 2.
But is under tutors and governors.
The proper way things are done is this. Every child of God that is born again is supposed to be the Lord of all. He's supposed to be the heir of God and the heir of all things, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Okay? But because he's a child, he does not know what he wants. Do you understand it now? And he cannot know what he wants except he's put under instructors and tutors who nurture him with the word of God, who train him, and who gives him all the disciplines that is required so that he can grow up in his salvation to become the fullness of all that God has planned him to be. This is what we call discipleship. Amen. This is what we call what? And this is why membership in churches has failed. Because membership focuses on one-on-one. When you're a member of a church, is it one-on-one? Membership focuses on the general congregation. Discipleship focuses on individuals in the congregation. So there's an individual relationship with each person. And that's why Jesus, the greatest teacher in the world, how many people was he teaching personally that were under his hand personally? How many of them? They were just 12 people. And there's been no teacher like him. So when... Meanwhile, you see him minister to hundreds of, to thousands of people and all that. He could minister like that, but when it comes to people, he's grooming so that they can become something. How many were there? They were just 12 people. And just before he died, he said to them, you are those who have been with me in all my tribulations. Behold, I'm giving to you a kingdom. So that when all things are restituted, so that in the restoration of all things, you can sit with me on 12 thrones, ruling the tribes of Israel. They never knew that when they left their jobs, left their business, that they were going to become kings. They didn't know. But he had always known that that's what was at stake. He had always known that that's what God was offering. Kingship, eternally, so that you can reign and rule with God, ruling over all creation and every created thing. But we can't start from there because it will be too big for your head. You understand? So you have to start small, small, small. Today, if you read Revelation chapter 21 to 22, and you are looking at the description of New Jerusalem, the names of the apostles of Jesus are on the foundation stones. Yet, when he called them, he didn't promise them anything. Yet, that had been what was in the mind of God that they would receive. Amen. Because the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, sabi? Each foundation a precious stone. And each of those 12 foundations has their names carved into it. Matthew, Mark, Bartholomew, Nathaniel. Amen. Salvation and all that it encompasses goes beyond what this world can offer you. Salvation itself, you begin to enjoy its benefits both in time and in eternity. So, you know, I just used to wonder when I see ministers who, because of the love of money and the need of money, will be preaching nonsense. I just used to wonder, why? If you teach the people of God the truth, would they not take care of you? Because you'll be thankful that somebody can, you know, go all the way to add to our lives. It's not so. If I say I'm hungry, if you have money, will you not give me? Do I need to say, God is saying something? I don't need to know. I just need to say the truth. I teach you the truth and make your life better. As long as a child is not different from a slave. Okay? But God deliberately does what for him. He puts him under instructors and tutors until the time appointed by the Father, when he's grown and mature enough such that he can enter into his inheritance. So that he can do what? So he can enter into what belongs to him. And what God is offering is not anything. No matter how big God gives you a gift or gifts, can what God gives be as big as God? So, from day one, he never offered any man gifts or blessings and all of those things. He offered himself. Amen. So that when you have him, what happens? You have all those things. What was the greatest thing Adam had? Two things, actually. He had God, and he had the nature of God. Okay, I can even put under having God, you know, the nature of God, relationship with God, and all of that. So, if you are a devil, you can't confront him. Because when he's standing, it is God that is standing. Amen. What he still has to offer to them, I've read my Bible several times, and I've seen that all the men who are actually spiritual, all they long for is to have an own God. That's all. They don't want to have anything. Yes, you are still in verse 2.
But he's under tutors and governors, yes, until the time appointed of the Father.
Yes, verse 3 now.
Even so we. When we were children.
When we were what? As long as you are a child, as a Christian, what will happen?
We're in bondage under the elements of the
world. You will remain in bondage under the elements of this world. Is it because you were not freed? No, you are freed. But what is the issue? You don't know yet what you own. You don't know yet who you are. You don't know you have victory over the devil. You may hear somebody say it, but it doesn't mean you have touched it. It doesn't mean you have walked in it. Do you understand it now? So even we, when we were yet children, were under bondage to the elements of this world. Is there any translation there that can explain that verse 3 better? To explain the meaning of the word elements of this world. We were in slavery under what? The basic principle of the world. Okay, let me see another translation.
Amplified. So also, we, whether Jews or Gentiles, when we were children, spiritually,
yes,
immature,
yes,
were kept like slaves under the elementary man-made religious or philosophical teachings of the world.
Amen. So we also, whether Jews or Gentiles, when we were children, that is when we were spiritually immature, we were kept like slaves under the elementary, that is man-made religious or philosophical teachings of the world. So when you are told, bring anointing oil and bring water, what do? You bring them. When they say mix it, what do? Pour it over your head. You pour it over your head. See, you see, as you are wet, that's how the blessing of God will be making you wet from today. So, amen. When you say you should drink it, you will drink. Amen. If they say that there are 9 people here, God is saying that if you can give 100,000, we will make you the richest in your generation. Because you are a child, what will you do? 100,000 that you have worked for, You will carry it and give it to somebody that only knows how to do his talk. Then you'll be waiting for the blessing to come. Once I had a case of somebody saying, but we have been giving all this money, we have not said anything. The man said, when it's about to rain, you remember that the sun, as it is shining on the ground, it will be that evaporation. What do you call that thing? You know evaporation now. It will be taking all the water from the ground. Abi, do you see rain fall until the, or unless the cloud is big and heavy? So what do you do? What do you keep sowing? When your cloud is full, the rain of blessing will fall upon you. Sounds sensible, except that it's not true. Let me ask you a question. If you're my child, as you are the child of God now, as you are, do you need to give me anything before I can give you back something? I'm not sure you're following. Are you following me? Are you sure you know what you're saying? What do we call it when I give you something then? Because I gave you something, you gave me something back. What do we normally call that? It's a transaction. Is that not what people give you money, you print for them? To say that for God to bless you, you must give something, is not correct. It's not true. I'm a parent. I don't ask my children to give me anything. I provide for them because I love them. Why does God provide for me? Because He loves me. That's all. It doesn't require me to give Him any. What can I give? Please. What can somebody give to God? Huh? Then, are we saying offering is wrong? No, I didn't say offering is wrong. But before God can collect offering from your hand, there are four things you must give. If you give offering and haven't given those four things, you just wasted your money. Amen. One, your life. Two, your will. Three, your time. Sorry, did I say four things? Sorry, I meant three things. What must you have given? You must have given Him your life. You must have given Him your will. And you must have given Him what to? Your time. Before you can bring your resources and before it can be acceptable in your hands. So, while we are children, as long as we remain as children, we will remain under the elementary principles of this world. Will be, according to Ephesians 4:14, will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Or as the NLT Bible translation puts it, it says, we will keep changing what we believe because somebody has cleverly lied to us and making this lie sound like the truth. So we'll keep changing what we believe. You can see I'm slow this morning. Can you notice it? Because I want you to get it. Because if you understand adoption, you'll have the confidence to walk with God and to walk with God. Okay? And that's why I'm being slow, so that I can carry everybody along. Yes?
But when the fullness of the time was come,
yes,
God sent forth His Son,
yes,
made of a woman,
yes,
made under the law,
yes,
to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Hold on there. Why did Jesus come? Can you see something now? Yesterday I was teaching that why Jesus came is so that you can be saved from sin, right? We have dealt with that. Have we not dealt with that? It's beyond that. You are just I can now be going to church. No, it's beyond that. I want you to read for me that same verse 4 from the Amplified Bible. It's a very interesting reading in the Amplified.
But when in God's plan the proper time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the regulations of the law, so that He might redeem and liberate those who were under the law, that we who believe might be adopted as sons, as God's children, with all rights as fully grown members of a family.
Why is he doing this? So that we who believe might be adopted as sons, that is, as God's children, with all the rights as fully grown members of the family. Can you see that? So, I'm not just saved to sit down in church. Is that why I'm saved? No. He wants me to become a son. He wants me to become a daughter if you are female. Do you understand? He wants you now. What is Jesus called? The Word of God. No. The Son of God. Is that not what it's called? What does God want you to be? I know. You know it's generic. Even if you say son or daughter, the same thing. What does he want you to be? The Son of God. So that when Jesus stands and you stand, what do we see? Eh? We see children of the same Father. Amen. What is it that Jesus does not have or own? Eh? Once he was telling his disciples, said, why are you coming with the sword to fight? If I feel that we're in danger, I could ask my Father now, and he will presently send. That means the instant I ask, they will be sent. 12 legions of angels. More than 12 legions of angels. Now, if he says more than 12, let's even assume that just 12. And as at that time, Judas has left him. So how many of them were there? Plus Jesus. So that means a legion to a person. Is it not so? Now you need to know that a legion means 6,000 soldiers. That's how many angels to one person. I pray you not pray again. Every arrow back to center. Back. It's a childish prayer. It's that kind of prayer is for children who don't know their right from their left. If I need also, I can ask for a legion. Why? I'm a son. And I know what my rights are. If I feel I need protection, I can ask for a legion. I can ask for more than a legion. Are you Jesus? Why are you talking like that? Calm down now. Let me explain it to you. Elijah. No, is that Elijah or Elisha? Which of them is it? Adothan. It was Elisha, not Elijah. Okay? Elisha was surrounded by an army, okay, in a city called Dothan. And when he woke up the following morning, because the soldiers came overnight, okay, the enemy soldiers came overnight, and he looked all around the city, saw a massive army surrounding them. So his personal assistant, a young man, was afraid. He was saying, "My master, what are we going to do? Soldiers are here." And somehow he knew that they came for him. So he asked him, "Why are you fidgeting? Those who are with us, they are more than these people that I have seen that have gathered." "I don't see anybody." "Oh no." He said, "Because children don't see anything." "Can't see anybody. Are we going to see somebody now? What's going to happen?" The Bible says, "And Elijah prayed. He said, Lord, open the eyes of this young man." Were his eyes closed before? But were they open? They were not open. The Bible says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw." What did he see? Chariots of fire with angels, like as if they have come for war, all around the mountains that surrounded the city, that surrounded the soldiers surrounding the city. Amen. That's even Old Testament. They were servants of God, and they are not sons. Servants, not sons. In Hebrews 1, and verse 14, the Bible says, "Are not angels ministering spirits who have been sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Do you see angels being born again? Who are the people that inherit salvation? Human beings. So, except you are grown, except you are mature, and that maturity is what confers upon you adoption. Do you understand? Huh? Except you grow up into your salvation, except you grow up to claim everything that Jesus died for and provided, you will struggle in life. Whatever people say, that's what you'll be running after. You'll be afraid of all manner of things. No one can even meet you and you and say, the Lord is telling you that your husband is around, whether you are ready to marry or not. They're like, eh? In fact, the Lord told me he's a rich man. Before you know it, you can carry that nonsense up and down. Sir, I met the servant of God who told me that my husband will be a rich man. And even though he has cleverly lied to you, you'll be looking for a rich man. Why? Because you do not know that there's no need for you to believe such things. If God is my father, just as I have my own children, what kind of access do they have to me? Is it a limited access? Huh? Free access. Is it an unhindered access? Unhindered, my children. Do you have unhindered access to me? Yes. Why? Because they are my children. What kind of access do you have to God? Huh? Free, unhindered. Why? Because you are his child. But as long as you remain a child, will you know? If I go, if any of my children come here now as I'm ministering, I only say, please wait, let me finish. Is that not so? Will I say, will you get out of here, you bloody fool? Is that what I will? Yes. But somehow, because we do not know who we are, we don't know that I can talk to God anywhere and at any time. And I can just simply use my own words. I don't need to know a form of how to pray. No. I only need to speak as it comes to me or as the thing is doing me. My English doesn't have to be correct. I don't have to speak Shakespearean English or King James English. Lord, thou art holy and art good. Thy mercies art forevermore. I don't have to speak like that. I just speak because however I speak, he understands. Verse 5.
And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Amen. And because you are really his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Amen. You know the way most of us behave. You know, you really don't believe that you are the daughter of God. No, you don't believe it. I'm not saying, you know, it's like, can it really be so? Hey, are you sure? So, since God knows it's difficult, what will he then do now? He will now put his Holy Spirit inside you. So that the Holy Spirit can convince you that you are really, 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 really the daughter or the son of God. Then it makes you to begin to relate to God like that. And you stop relating with God like a slave. You know how a slave relates. There's a limit to which a slave can come. He can't go all the way. He doesn't have unfettered access to his master. Have you? So when we want to pray, say, Father, we know that we are sinful. But we have come, we are asking for mercy. Be merciful to us. A child doesn't need to beg his parents for anything. A child asks, a slave begs. Amen. Oh Lord, do it. Do. What is that? You are begging. That's not asking. you are begging. If you are asking, what do you just simply do? Daddy, please, I want this done. I want that done. I want that done. I thank you because I know you have heard me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Whenever that matter comes up again and you remember it again, what do? Father, I thank you because when I asked you the last time, this is what you said. And because you are true and faithful, I know that what you have said remains true. So even when you haven't seen the thing physically done, you stand your ground, thankful to him because you know he will hear you because he always hears. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So if you're not a slave, but a son, therefore, what are you? You are now an heir of God. It is children that inherit what their parents own. Is it not so? Please, what does God own? So what belongs to you, really? All things are yours. And that's why I know you don't need to be a big man. You don't need to, you know, that your parents should be a Dangote before you are anything. Dangote is small. God is always God. Dangote being the richest man in Africa or Nigeria or whatever is only for a season. God reigns forever and ever. So when God is your father and you understand it, the first thing that comes to you is this. There's nothing you can ask God for. Why? Because God has control over how many things. And the relationship between you and God is based on love. His love for you. That will now provoke your own love for Him. Do you understand? But it started with He loving you. That was what helped me with prayer in my own life. That God loves me so much, He wants to hear me. Not that I'm struggling to get His attention. You understand? So, we said adoption is a legal, formal, and public declaration. You see that in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 27. Whereby God gives the status and dignity of an adult son or daughter to the believer. Now see that in Romans 8, verse 14 to verse 15. Who becomes his heir? Galatians 4, verse 7. Lamentations 3, verse 24. And this heir of God has all the rights, privileges, and responsibility of a natural born son. So all that Jesus has, what happens now? We have. The kind of access he has to God, the kind of way he can ask God for something and God will do it, we have the same access. Now, how do I know that? I have three children. How many children? And because this one is asking me for something, doesn't mean the other one cannot ask. What kind of rights do they have? They have equal rights. As far as sonship is concerned, Jesus being our firstborn, what kind of rights do you have with Jesus? You just use a word now. Equal rights. In fact, Jesus said in prayer, and I'll look for that verse so you can see it. He said that they may know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. That God loves you exactly the way He loved Jesus. Eh? It's John. It's in John. Do you believe that? That God loves you the way He loves Jesus. May you believe it in Jesus' name. Because that's where your peace is. That's where your fulfillment in life is. Now, not only is it that God loves us as He loved Jesus Christ, as God loves Jesus, that's how Jesus loves us. You don't understand. Let me look for that first one, then I'll look for the second one. So that you can understand that it doesn't matter if your father was one poor man, and your mother was not educated, then you were born at Shomolu, then when you see some people with their parents in cars, you wish that you're like them. No. If you have understanding, they will wish they are like you. Amen. Open to John 15, verse 9. Yes, 15 verse 9.
I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love.
Amen. I have loved you how? I don't know about you, but for me, this kind of scriptures, they are help to prayer. They make praying easy. Because if I'm loved, do I have to get my words right? Eh? If I'm loved, do I need to get my words right? No. Love covers it all. I want to open the other one. John 17, verse 23. John 17, 23, very quickly.
I in them.
Yes.
And you in me.
Yes.
That they may be made perfect in one.
Yes.
And that the world may know that you have sent me.
Yes.
And have loved them as you have loved me.
And that you have loved them how? Exactly as you have loved them. Children in the same family. Which of Jesus' prayer points did God not answer while he was in the world? Huh? Was there anyone? Huh? And he himself had said it that, but let your will be done, not my will. So, is there any prayer point that Jesus had that God did not answer? There's none. All his prayers were always... Would it not be good that your life be like that? Huh? What do you mean my life is like that, though? And the Lord help us in Jesus' name. So, growth, okay, is what makes us to be able to access all that has been provided for us. The Bible says, as many who are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God, okay? So, as I grow up in my spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, what happens to me now? I have access to the things that God has provided for me already. May God grant us understanding in Jesus' name. Number six, sanctification. Sanctification. Now, I'll just explain this and then that will be it this morning so that we can ask our questions and we can move on from there. Amen. Then maybe when we come back, we can take number 7 and 8. Then tomorrow, as I'm wrapping up, I can then take number 9 and 10. Okay? Okay? Sanctification. So what is sanctification? Sanctification is a progressive work of grace. What is sanctification? That's the next step after adoption. Okay? Sanctification is a progressive work of grace whereby the Holy Spirit separates us. Whereby the Holy Spirit separates us, okay, from corrupting and contaminating worldly influences. Whereby the Holy Spirit separates us from corrupting and contaminating worldly influences, comma, comma, produce his fruits in us, and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let me attempt to explain it. So, sanctification is basically three things. Okay? It's a progressive walk that, number one, through which the Holy Spirit separates us from influences that are contaminating and can corrupt us. Do you understand? That can contaminate or corrupt us. That's the first thing. Second thing is, It is a process through which the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. Okay? Thirdly, it is a process through which the Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Please, is this clear? Do you understand? So I'll attempt to explain the 3 points. Then we can wrap it up by asking our questions and all that, okay? Number one, the Holy Spirit separating us from corrupting and contaminating worldly influences. Because you are born again, you do not, or you may not, or when you become born again, you may not fully understand all that has happened, okay? So you may think that the kind of songs that you used to listen to, you could still listen to them. The kind of friends you used to keep, you could still keep them. The kind of ways you used to dress, you could still dress that way. The kind of way you talk, you could still talk that way. Now, under sanctification, what the Holy Spirit begins to do is to now separate you from those kind of things that corrupt you. Those things that makes you worldly, okay? Those things that makes you like a person off or from this world, okay? All those worldly music, when you want to start singing them, what will you say? We'll say, no, this does not glorify God. So what do? Sir, then you take all your cassettes, all your CD now. In our own time, it was cassette. You know, all your CDs of your videos and all of those things, you remove them. I used to have one shot like that, one combat shot that I used to write names of musicians of our own time. Salt and Pepper, Tupac, this one, that one, Dr. Dre, this one, that one. Most of those ones, you may not know them again. Okay? All of those things, when I got born again, what happened to them? I can't wear that shirt, that combat shirt again. I wrote all those names and said, when I'm not going on the road, I'll be doing like this. If you look well, and you see that we are happening. We know. I used to like rap songs. I used to be a rapper. I know you won't believe. It's weird, I mean. You, rapper. I used to be a rapper. Okay? So I knew that, of course, those kind of things, no more rapping. Okay? We have left those things at the back. Sorry? What? And the things I used to do, I do them no more. There's a great change since I'm born again. Okay? I used to keep girlfriends. So what happens now? There can't be room for that kind of thing anymore. Why? My life has changed. I used to wear earrings. Okay? No, but you know, God, I feared my father so much I could not pierce my ear. So I look for those ones I just clip. Then whenever my father is not around, I'll quickly put it to him. Okay? I must have looked like a caricature. You know? So what happens to such ways of dressing? It has to go. Amen. It separates us from influences that can contaminate and corrupt us. Influences that makes us worldly. Influences that keeps us worldly. It separates us from them. Now, the moment you refuse sanctification, because that is the bridge between justification and glorification. Okay? That is, remember that you are justified, Nabi. Your sins were washed in and all of that. Okay? Glorification is that you are now eventually saved. You are now in heaven. Things are now fine. The bridge that you must cross is what? Sanctification. And it will keep working. It will keep working until you become what it wants you to be like. Do you understand? Now, when you refuse it, the work of God in your life has to stop. Do you understand? It has to. How will it work? Since what he wants to do, you're fully hindering what he wants to do. Are you getting it now? Amen. Not only does he remove us from corrupting and contaminating worldly influences, he produces his fruit in us. Maybe you used to be very impatient. Any small thing you have shouted back, any small thing you have caught somebody, any this one you want to fight, what does the Holy Spirit start to do now? It starts to pipe you down. Like, no, 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 don't behave that way. No, don't talk like that. You suddenly become more patient. Amen. You that cannot take nonsense, you don't start taking a lot of
consent.
Are you getting you that when your younger ones do anything to you, you must pay them back? He then begins to tell you, no, do not avenge yourself. Don't do that. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, peace, joy, patience, Abby, faithfulness, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, and self-control. Amen. So, he begins to work out those things in you. He begins to work in you to produce them. Now, it's not that when he wants to start his work, he'll say, okay, we want to construct love in your life. Then you will be constructing love. Well, when they now finish constructing love, say, hell yeah, let us now construct patience. No. Everything will be going on pari passu. Do you understand? That is, everything will be going on simultaneously. As he's working love in you, he's working peace, he's working patience, he's working joy. You understand? He's working goodness, he's working kindness, he's working meekness, he's working self-control. Amen. Do you understand? So, begins to do all those work. That's why, when somebody now offends you, and you say, I won't ever talk to her again. You know when where will remind you that you need to go and apologize to that person and be visiting that person again when you are praying. Lord, I just worship you. Oh, see how kind to me you are. They will say, stop that thing that you are doing. Sir, Lord, did I do something wrong? Say, yes. You have stopped greeting Buki. Huh? Remember what Buki did to me? She went to lie against me before four people. When you see her next time, greet her. Or if he wants to deal with you very well, he'll tell you, go to her house, go and apologize. If he wants to deal with you. If he wants to break you very well. Now say, ah. Okay, but when you now get, after you have managed to gather yourself, and you drag yourself to Buki's house. I say, well, Buki, that thing that happened 2 days ago, I'm sorry. If God wants to kill you very well. Book you now, say, I've been waiting for you to come and apologize. And you're just like, okay? But at the same time, you'll be working in you humility. Maybe there's this SS1 girl that because she's big, she calls everybody by name. And you have meant that you are going to show her. And now maybe you are in SS3 or something, or you have passed out from school. You know? And this girl calls everybody by name, but always punishes those who are younger than her that they must call her auntie something. And you're like, what kind of nonsense is that? The only thing will say, what is your name? You will say your name. Let's say maybe your name is Shadi. Say, Shadi. Then you say, you didn't put auntie Shadi in front of your name. And like, it's people that are going to call me like that. He may ask you, what do you call me? You say, God. Or Jesus. Say, but I thought that my name is Ancient of Days. How old are you that you are calling me Jesus? And you're like, what am I supposed to start calling? No. Then you say, Jesus. And the next time that girl calls you, your name is what? Naomi. It says, Naomi. You won't feel, You won't feel like that anymore. Because you call God, God. You don't say Uncle God. You just say God. So, he begins to work in you to produce his own fruit. So that you can become like him. Things that used to matter to you, things that used to pain you before, what happens now? They stop paining, they become nothing. And everybody around you begins to see, this person is changing. You know? Your dressing is changing, the way you talk, is changing, the kind of friends you keep are changing. You understand? The way you behave and reason is changing. And that's what it means to be born again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, finally, he begins to conform you to the image of Jesus. That is, he begins to work and plan and shape you so that when they put the picture of Jesus beside your picture, what happens now? You begin to look like Jesus. That is what he does. And that is sanctification. And that will continue in your life every day until the day you see God face to face. Okay? When you are older than this, and God gives us opportunity, We will look together. We will study together the levels of sanctification. You understand? But for now, the Lord told me you don't need that. This is just what I need to tell you about what it means to be sanctified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So maybe when we come back, if you have questions now, when we come back, we will start from the next step, which is holiness. Okay? As part of the process of salvation. So whatever I didn't teach on it, you will see it in the notes, and you can study on them by yourself. Questions? 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 Yes. I see your hand, Ryo. Give him first. He raised his hand first.
Sir, at what, like, sanctification, you know, I've discovered that me, I'm a very stubborn person. So, at some point, I've disobeyed. But I found out that over time, the Holy Spirit still waits, and at a point in time, he does what he wants to do. But is there a possibility that there is that time where he says, do this thing, and you say, I'm not doing, and then after a while, he no longer talks about it?
Yes. There's a time like that.
But can a person grow past the level he is if he does not do that thing?
No. He will not grow beyond that level.
Okay.
He won't grow beyond that. That's it. You can stay on the same point for 15 years. But God has moved on. You are still there.
But what about when you now answer it after that 15 years? Would they continue from there?
What you must understand is this. Your life is timed. Your life is what? You will not live forever. Will you live forever? So since your life is timed and there's a purpose of God for your life, when you miss the timing of God for your life, a lot of things get damaged. Will it accept after 15 years? Yes, it will accept you. But will you fit into that his purpose and plan? The answer is no. Do you understand? Because disobedience has its own very, very dire consequences. You get. So, and that's why whatever he's asking you to do is for your own good. It's always better to be quick to obey, okay, than to be quick to disobey or to be quick to insist on your own things. You understand? Because there's a purpose of God for your life, and that purpose is tied to time. Okay? If you don't do the things that you're supposed to do, when due, you'll be in trouble. For instance, imagine that as God has asked us to hold this meeting, we refuse to hold it. What happens to the lives of those of you who came here? Will what God wanted to do have been done? No, it wouldn't have been done because we disobeyed. So if at all God will still achieve that purpose, he must organize another thing, or, you know, one way or the other. You know, because we who he has asked to do that thing have refused. Are we going to be growing? Are we going to be useful in the purpose of God? The answer is no. You understand? That's how to understand it. Ryo, you were trying to ask a question.
I've always been confused about this question. Wasn't the plan of God for Judas to betray Jesus?
Very good question. It was not in the plan of God that Judas would betray Jesus. It was a prophecy that somebody will betray Jesus. They didn't say the person's name is Judas Iscariot. He just looked at it, whether the thing sized him. When he found out he sized him, he entered into it. That's what happened. Okay? Just the same way, it's not in the plan of God that anybody will go to hell. But people just choose to say demo. They don't want heaven. It's hell they want. Because the place will be public. Then they go to hell. They think it will be public now, so they go to hell. Okay? Good question. Questions from our lessons this morning? Yes. Okay.
There were two missionaries and they were talking about the evangelists they went for and all that. So they were now like this question. One, the other person was now telling the other person that a Christian can be possessed. So the other one was like, yes, a Christian can be possessed because Judas Iscariot was possessed. So, is it true that a Christian can be possessed?
Is it true? Happiness, I'm asking you. Do you think a Christian can be possessed? That's the answer. What about Judas Iscariot? Was he not backslidden? Huh? Somebody who has backslidden, is he still a Christian? Can Jesus be possessed? So, but I think that what it means to be a Christian is that you're like Christ. Is that not what it means to be a Christian? Christ. Is that not what it means? So can somebody who is like Christ be possessed by devils? It's sad when the missionary thinks that the Christian can be possessed. Maybe that's why they do all those deliverance services and things that they do. The Christian can be possessed. But if a Christian backslides, okay, he can be possessed. That's the truth. Okay? Yes. And why is it like a Christian cannot be possessed? Because the Holy Spirit, if he lives in you, will never share your life with any foul spirit. Simple. That's why.
Galatians 4 verse 2 says, they have to obey their guardian until they reach whatever age the Father has set.
Yes.
Now, how do I know my guardian? Because I got to understand that that's discipleship. So how do I know my discipler? And is it possible for me to disciple myself? I can choose not to be under anybody. Okay. And I'll study my Bible myself with the help of the Holy Spirit.
A round of applause.
So is it possible?
Very, very good question. She's asked two questions. Is it possible for me to disciple myself, trusting in the help of the Holy Spirit? And if it's not possible, then how do I know my discipler? Okay? First of all, I want you to read for me Hebrews 11 and verse 1. No. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. What does it say?
My example. Just as I follow the example of Christ.
Can you see that? I want you to read Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father
and the Son
and of the Son
and the Holy Spirit
and of the Holy Spirit.
Teach them new disciples to obey all the commands.
Teaching them these new disciples to obey all the commands
I have given
that
you.
That I, Jesus, have given you.
And be sure of this.
And be sure of this.
I am with you even to the end of the
world. I'm with you even to the end of the world. Amen. Is it possible for me to disciple myself based on these scriptures that I've read? Huh? No. You don't know or no? Which of them is it? The first scripture you read said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? That tells you a human being is following Christ, so he's asking you to do what now? Come along. Okay? So that means there must be people who will disciple you. Jesus, the author of discipleship, since he's God, sent men to go and do what? Go out and make disciples for me. Okay? So the proper way by which it is done is that since Jesus commanded men to go and make disciples for him, disciples were sent of God. Why is it that I cannot disciple myself? Can't I just read my Bible and trust the Holy Spirit to explain? Number one, because God did not make it that way. God's method had always been discipleship from the very beginning. Remember Moses and Joshua? Remember Elijah and Elisha? Paul and Timothy? Paul and Silas? Jesus and his disciples? Okay. Why is it important that God will put men in front of us? Because if there's nobody who has gone ahead of you, you will think what God is asking you to do is impossible. Do you understand? For instance, you say you want to, let's say you don't have money. You have not had money for maybe 2 weeks. Huh? And your life looks like it's crashing down. Things are difficult. Okay? The only person that can talk to you at that time to calm you down is somebody who has not been without money for 2 months. Amen? And it's not behaving like you. and the person is telling you how God was faithful to him when he wasn't, when he didn't have money for 2 months. Do you get it now? So you're able to say, 2 weeks to 2 months. That means that if he can survive and he's still like this, that means I can also survive. Do you understand it now? So that's why God put men in front of other men so that our lives, our Christian lives, can be easier. Okay? We see them as examples and we are encouraged to go further also. Once in my life, I was asking God, how am I sure that I will not change the things I preach? Maybe, what's that constant? So I was asking, am I sure that after 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, if Jesus dies, me too, I'll not start preaching blessing and breakthrough and all that. I was afraid. And the Lord pointed me to two men. One of them is my disciple. The other is a minister of God I respect. Very old men. And they are still preaching the same thing. So what happens to me? I know it's possible to stand for the truth all the way. I didn't see it in the Bible verse. He showed me to me. You understand that? Now, how then do I know my disciple? Biblically, it's either a disciple will pick you up, or you will follow the disciple. Both methods are scriptural. Okay? Paul saw Timothy and he desired that he will follow him. Okay? That's an example. Now, two young men who were formerly disciples of John saw Jesus and they were following him and he stopped and asked him, what do you want? And they said, teacher, we want to know, we want to see where you are living. And they said, come and see. Okay? And they ended up being part of the 12. So both instances are okay. If you see somebody, the requirement is simple. Pray first about it. You prayed about it. God will either direct to somebody or will direct somebody to you. Do you understand? But pray about it first of all. Because discipleship is always not very easy. The disciple can flog you. I'm not saying physically speaking. And sometimes you are asked to do something that is difficult and you are like, it's paining you, this and that, you want to go back. It's only when you remember that it's God that puts you under that person that makes it easier. You understand? That's the reason. Questions?
Sorry, sir. My own case, I personally do not agree. So, and I will give reasons why. By the time I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a word that came forth, and he said, like eagles walk alone, you will walk alone. That was the word for me. So at the point, then I was walking, and it's not just, I was really making money, even though I was young. And then God said to me at the time that, stop the walk. Stop everything you're doing. And it became difficult. The reason why it became difficult was, even if I wanted to stop, my clients won't want me to stop. So then I made a plan. Okay, let me be working, but the money I won't spend it, so that till I'm able to tell them I don't want anymore. Then it got to a point, I now saw a pastor that I believe this is a man of God that I should talk to. And I told him my situation. And he said, God cannot tell me to stop everything I'm doing. And I was trying to show God I know the Bible. So I opened the scriptures to God and I was telling him, you are the same person that said, any man that does not work, he should not eat. So how can you say I should not work? So, and when a man of God also used his own word to also interpret the word that I have received, I believed him and then I followed him. And after 2-3 years, I discovered it would have been better if I had never gone to any man. Okay. So since then, I began to follow God himself. And then he had used books and people from afar to actually teach me. And meetings like this. But I've never really had one person that would say this is the person I'm following. Okay. And by the grace of God, I, to an extent, I've grown to a point where I know I still need help. So, is it actually everybody that will go through discipleship, like one-on-one, or are there exceptional people?
Very good question. A round of applause. If you are going to clap, you clap. If you are not clapping, you say, I'm not clapping. Praise the Lord. I want to be careful in answering you. Okay? But I will answer you nonetheless. That a man who has no understanding misled you cannot cancel discipleship that Jesus ordained. Do you know the problem with most of these pastors? They were never disciples. That's their problem. That's their only problem. If they were disciples, that you will notice something in them all. Is the gift of God low when it comes to spiritual gifts? Is it low? Huh? For most ministers, is their gifts low? Or you don't understand what I mean by that? When it comes to spiritual gifts in their lives, is it small? Most preachers that you see that have a name. No, it's not small. It's very high and it's very big. But what about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You will see annoyance following anointing. You will see covetousness going hand in hand with miraculous power. If he was discipled, he would have learned the life. One of the easiest things to gain is the fruit of the Holy Spirit when you're being discipled. Are you getting it now? Now, the statement equals work alone. You may not even understand it. It may be that you will not be part of an already established ministry. It may be that what he meant is that you'll be an itinerant preacher. Do you understand? It could mean so many things. When God speaks, don't just take it on the face value. Not because we doubt him, but because God is deep. Because God is what? And it could mean so many things if you don't keep pressing and keep pressing to understand what he meant. Okay? Now, who did Jesus use that he did not disciple? Did you find one? Who did God ever use that he had no personal relationship with? You understand? That exception would have been possible only if and when there's no human disciple around. Do you understand? I was like that also until God told me, follow that man. Do you understand? And I tell you, in the few years that I was able to follow, I gained more speed than in the years I was trying to get it right by myself. Okay? So that's how I want to answer it. You know, the Great Commission is actually discipleship. It's not evangelism. Check your Bible very well. And what is it that people learn under discipleship? How to be like Jesus. That's what they go to learn. And God uses men who are following him to teach other men from the lives of those men who are following him, okay, how they can also be like the Lord. Yet, a disciple is not supposed to become God to you. He's not supposed to overwhelm your faith. No, he's supposed to be a helper to your faith. Let me give you a few examples, then we'll wrap it up there. What is his name? Joshua. He was on a mountain with Moses and they were both coming down. God had told Moses that the people had fallen into sin. He didn't tell Joshua. They were at the same height on that mountain coming down when Joshua said there's noise of war in the camp. And Moses said no. What I'm hearing is not noise of war, but noise of people rejoicing. Were they not on the same height? Did they hear the same thing? Did they see the same thing? Who was correct? You get it now? So that, and you see, that somebody told you something. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their gifts. I've fallen into the hands of men too before, who wanted to take over everything God asked me to do, right or wrong. And after a while, their fruit, or his fruit, shows that it's not what he's claiming to be. I mean, once you are not what you are claiming to be, and I ask God and he says, move on. What do? I move on. If you like, threaten me and curse me and do those things, none of those things will work. For a curse, curseless cannot stand. So, where you are, I've been there and I've gone beyond it. Neither am I saying follow us. Okay? But find a man who fears the Lord. find a man who is striving to become like Jesus and follow him, it will pay you. Are you married? Do you know the kind of woman you should marry? Even if you know what the person should look like, have you seen it practically done? Pastors' families. Not be so you get a CV. The pastors that you know are. At least now some of them that are very big and not even divorced. Have you? So can you easily just say because this person is anointed and all that, you can copy their example? You understand? But if there's been a brother who is married and is living the Christian life, you know you need to seriously listen to that kind of person. Neither is anything called mentorship. It's not in the Bible. It's a worldly principle that they are trying to import into Christianity because they don't want to yield their neck to the yoke of discipleship. So they'll say, I can have 10 mentors. Abi, and this one is for my spiritual mentor. This one for business. This one for that one. This one for that one. So they are left more confused than they were before. Jesus is all and is in all. He's the one that established his discipleship, said to men, go and make disciples. Or go and make for me who? Disciples. Is it go and convert for yourself? People have no, go and make disciples. And the things I've taught, those must be the law. Okay? It's only when there are no men. Okay? In your vicinity, who are walking with God, that He can post your life to, so that your life can be molded under their hands. Okay? Only then does He pick you up Himself. And even that is up to a level until He can find, you know, maybe one of the servants around or something. Like you said you have been using books, using tips and all that, but there will be questions that the books will not answer. Sure, you know. There will be such things, okay, which simply means that you may not go all the way like that, okay? Discipleship also helps you to check pride. You understand? Someone like Oyakhilome, were asking him once that who is your spiritual father? And he said, it's the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit tell him to divorce his wife? And this statement that I said he made was many years ago, at least about 10 years before. If somebody is disciple, can you divorce your wife? Because discipleship is a long life process. Even when you now that is being discipled become a disciple and you are leading other people, you are still a follower of Jesus Christ. You are still a son in the hands of the people that God will be raising you. So they can tell you, no, stop that. Don't behave like that. The people that are bringing comedians to their pulpit now, if they were a disciple, would they dare it? Do you understand? So there will be questions that you will have that you may not know how to deal with. Okay? But when God puts people in front of you, and that you lead a congregation of 2 million, and the person God asks you to follow, led only 2 people, doesn't mean that he doesn't know what he's doing. Are you getting that? So that's the way I want to answer. It's only when God does not find you that you can ask him. If there's somebody who hears from him and you want to follow him, ask him. He will tell you to answer him back.
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on
080-334-8058, 080-813-3856, 080-7455-8177, 081-4099-1321,
or visit our blogspot at www.reformationplatform.com. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters.
Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life?